And let us turn in our Bibles to the final chapter of Titus. I assumed we were going to get through the final chapter this morning. In further study, I'm not guaranteeing that we will, but we'll see how far in God's providence we do get. But Titus chapter 3, we'll be looking at the whole of the chapter, and by God's grace, we'll see how far we can get this morning in it. So Titus chapter 3, the 15 verses. Let us hear the word of Almighty God. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may He add His blessing to our consideration of it this morning. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we open God's word this morning, we look at the last chapter of Titus, and in this chapter, we have the relationship, as Paul puts it, between grace and thanksgiving, grace and works, that we are saved by grace, having been justified, verse 7, by His grace we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And then verse 8, he continues, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Verse 9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Notice what is profitable and what is unprofitable. Living the Christian life according to God's commandments out of thanksgiving is profitable. Arguing about tiny points is unprofitable. So much so, verse 10 and 11, reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. It's easy to argue fine points of doctrine, and if we have not studied them, if we have not considered them well, many of them just drive us in the wrong direction. We as Christians need to have the big picture, living profitable lives, glorifying God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider this passage of God's word, the theme that we want to see is, having justified them by faith, God's Spirit works grace in His people for good works. Having justified them by faith, God's Spirit works grace in his people for good works. Notice how that works out. That works arise out of thanksgiving. Now, as I worked and studied this passage, I didn't come up with good points, quite honestly. The sub-points are the points. Because what we're looking at here flows one to the next to the next. It's not broken out as much as often we as Reformed people like our three-point sermons, three sub-points, got to get it right, right? It doesn't always work that way. We were called from evil works to good works. That God's kindness and love toward man appear, and that by his mercy he saved us. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us to the end that we become heirs of eternal life. Those who believe must maintain good works and avoid foolish disputes, even rejecting those who cause division. And then we're called and sent for the kingdom of God. And then we are reminded to maintain good works through grace. And so, first of all, brothers and sisters, God's people are called from evil works to good works. Remind them to be subjected to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. Notice how many times throughout this passage the words good works go together. We as Reformed Christians, again, believing in the grace of God, get a little bit uptight. Ooh! But brothers and sisters, good works go with the Christian religion. The Apostle James says, James 2, beginning reading at verse 14, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Now some people say, just a parenthesis, that Paul is the theologian of grace, and James, he's a little bit hard. He got works in there. But notice how much these brothers agree with each other. In fact, of course, by the grace of God, they agree perfectly. "Thus, faith also by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only." What do our lives look like? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We as Christians need to live lives that comport with what we believe. That's why I'm not ashamed I've had the opportunity to write articles for the Northwest Blade, that I spent a whole period of time going through the Ten Commandments. Because we as Christians need to show what we believe by what we do, and as well as we have the opportunity going through the Catechism. But on the other hand, we need to realize that this is by grace. We do not do our works to be saved. We do our works out of thanksgiving for the salvation which God has given to us. The works are a fruit. You don't set a pear out in the backyard and look the next day for more pears. Sometimes that works with Tupperware, but not with pears. No, but you don't expect pears to grow on top of another pear. You expect a tree to grow and fruit to grow out of that. It takes some time. The tree doesn't grow. You get a twig, here's a pear. Fruit takes time. And as Christians, we for some reason expect that all of a sudden I'm going to become a mature Christian and become the best Christian and most fruitful Christian. We've got lives and struggles, and God brings us through trials and different things like that for the purpose, as the Apostle James also says, rejoice, my brethren, when you fall into various temptations and trials. For the trying of your faith produces patience and perseverance. And let those things have their perfect work, which fit us for heaven. God is sending us through trials and temptations. Now, remember, God does not tempt. We're tempted. We're drawn away. But God places us in situations in which our hearts will tempt us. Notice what he says. We ourselves, verse 3, were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, lusting, full of malice, hateful, and hating one another. We so often look around us and say, what's wrong with you guys? You're rotten. I'm good. And we don't consider our own hearts. And we don't look back at where we have come from. And many of us grew up in the church, and praise God for that. But brothers and sisters, when people have grown up without any training, I struggled with this as a young pastor. And I still do, don't get me wrong. But I'd see people living in what we say, wow, that's open sin. But they don't know any better. And sadly, even people who have grown up in churches, quote and unquote, don't have any clue. Because they haven't been taught. They haven't been preached the Bible. So they don't have any clue to say, this is sinful, this is wrong. And so we look down and we say, wow. This place is going to hell in a handbasket. Well, guess what? The world was doing that long time. And the sad fact is we're so used to a church culture where people, even if, and it's not just a church culture, it's the culture around us in which people lived moral lives even if they didn't believe it. Well, that mask has been taken off. And people are living openly in foolish and rotten sin, and God says that they will receive the penalty which is due them. But brothers and sisters, don't look down on them. Look in pity. Say, but for the grace of God, there go I. But above and beyond that, we have the answer. We have an answer that this world often isn't even looking for because they're so hardened against it. But we have the grace of God saving sinners. And then, again, look back at ourselves. Look at our past. Look at our desires. We talked about that in the catechism. Don't say, look how good I am. God saved me. I don't deserve it. I deserve His judgment and His wrath. And God can save any sinner. And it doesn't matter if it's sins that we think are just repugnant. God saves those who believe on Jesus Christ. We were once foolish. The things that go on in sin are just foolish. And yet, without the Bible revealing to it, without the Holy Spirit working in us, we cannot say, is there not a lie in my right hand? That's what Isaiah says again and again. They hold on to a piece of wood they burned in the fire, and then they make an idol out of it. Now, we don't have to get pieces of wood out, although people worship trees. I'm sorry to say that, but our environment and stuff like that, instead of worshiping the God who created it. It's just like worshiping a tool. The tool is there, the environment is there to glorify God, and it is beautiful sometimes, isn't it? But remember that it is a tool for the glory of God. We don't bow down before our tool chest. It doesn't help us much. We use the tools to do things in service of God. And Paul says, we ourselves. Now Paul here is talking to Titus, a fellow pastor. But Paul, if you remember, was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Paul was the guy who had gone out and gotten warrants to kill Christians because he thought we were wrong. He looks at himself. If a Pharisee of the Pharisees can't save himself by his obedience, how much more any one of us? Foolish, disobedient. We all fight against God's commandments. Every one of us struggles because I want to do it my way. Deceived and serving various lusts and pleasures. We so easily become in love with the things of this world, but beyond and above that, we put ourselves in servitude to them. And this is what addictions become. This is what we so easily as human beings just run after this junk. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 through 14. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawfully for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Food for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. We can easily become gluttons because, you know, it tastes so good, and maybe it assuages our ill feelings about ourselves and so many things like that. It feels good. Now, the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Again, our culture runs after and worships, and sadly within our own churches, pornography and all of these different things. But God is the one who gives us these things, beautiful and righteous and glorious. And God can transform these things which we end up serving, and can make them beautiful again. God raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. God works sanctification in us. And we need to see these things as deceptive. That we need Christ, not the pleasures of this world. Christ has more pleasures. We are most satisfied when God is most glorified. John Piper got that right. We are so easily deceived by what we see and what we feel. These things are important. These things are good, as opposed to what God says and is really true. And we live in malice and envy, evil, wickedness. Remember, we were. This is not pointing fingers out and saying, look at all you guys evil. Examine our hearts. This is what's within each one of us. Even the biblical writers, even Titus, even Paul, who had the form of godliness but without knowledge, despite the fact that he grew up at the feet of Gamaliel, was a doctor of the law, as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. You cannot eradicate these things by saying, I want to, I'm going to try harder. We must be driven to the throne of Christ, to the cross of Christ. Hateful and hating one another, Not only are we full of hate because we are sinful and of broken nature, but even the things that we think are good according to our human nature are sinful and broken and become hate. So first of all, we have to see God's people are called from evil works to good works. And then we look at God's kindness and love toward man, and it has appeared in that by His mercy He saved us. When the kindness and the love of God toward man appeared, in contrast to what we have just read, the brokenness, the hatred, the envy, the evil, the kindness and the love of God. Kindness. God's forbearance, God's sympathy toward us. Jesus, we were told, was made like unto us. He can sympathize with our weakness. He was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. The love of God. Of course, the most well-known and one of the most taken out of context verses in the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What brings about our salvation? One of the active reasons is the love of God. The love by which He saves us. The love which motivates the rest of salvation. It's not because we're worthy. It's not because we're wiser or better than other people. It is because of God's undeserved love and undeserved choice of us. When that kindness and love of God appeared, specifically at the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world and of His sacrifice for sin, was demonstrated in that fact, His love. Not by our righteous works, but according to His mercy He saved us. Notice that it is according to His mercy that He saved us, which is the alternative to what we read here in verse 5, not of works. Now notice how many times we read the words good works in this passage. And then, verse 5, we say, well, I'll sweep that up for underneath, right? Not of works. No, this is the thing. We think that it is because I've been good enough that God saves me, that God is gracious to me. In fact, God gives me a good day because I was a little bit better today. And I'm a little more rotten and God gives me, well, I'm watching out for that lightning bolt. Might have to duck. The grace of God. Not because I'm worthy, not because I'm better today, but because Christ sacrificed Himself once. And His sacrifice was all-encompassing of all of the sins of all believers. And God lays down His love upon us. We don't need to fear the judgment of God. We don't need to be worried that because, well, I got it messed up today, God's got the lightning bolt out, and if I die, we need to trust the grace, the mercy of God. Our works are not up to any standard. Not of works. God requires perfection. So even our best works, even when we think, well, I got it going on pretty good today, I'm doing good, are not worthy. Are nowhere near worthy. Galatians 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. All things. If we were going to save ourselves, we would have to do everything perfect. It is God's grace. It is His mercy that God saves us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Spirit, referencing spiritual baptism. In catechism, we've been going through baptism and Lord's Supper. Question and answer 70, what is it to be washed with the blood and spirit of Christ? It is to have the forgiveness of sins from God through grace for the sake of Christ's blood, which he shed for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And also to be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be members of Christ so that we may more and more die unto sin and lead holy and unblameable lives. Notice how this carries through. That we are saved by God's grace. We are washed in his blood. And then we live lives, and yes, of good works, in thanksgiving to God. The Holy Spirit is poured out on us to the end that we become heirs of eternal life. Abundantly, the Holy Spirit is poured out on us. Now, there are some people who are like, yeah, there's a difference between different gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's not what God ever says in the Bible. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers. He's poured out abundantly. God does not give us a small measure. Well, you're not a very good Christian, so we're just going to get out the teaspoon, maybe quarter. The Holy Spirit is lavished upon us. We're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit by choosing things against him. But brothers and sisters, we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to know that God is with us always. And then, having been justified by his grace, we become heirs of eternal life. Justification by grace is necessary for us to become heirs of eternal life. Without being just in God's sight, there is no adoption. There is no sonship. There is no inheritance. But here we come back to good works. Those who believe must maintain good works. Now, this pattern by which he says this is just kind of shocking, isn't it? Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God... Oh, this is one of these. God's going to save us by grace, we Reformed people say, right? Must be careful to maintain good works. Wait a second here. I thought I got saved and I'm good to go. No, the Bible certainly does say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved. But being saved also changes us. We've just been talking about the lavishing of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. And the Holy Spirit changes us such that we desire the things of God instead of the things of man. While we must affirm that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, we must also affirm constantly that those who have believed in God should be careful also to maintain good works. The Catechism says it in question and answer 64. Does not this doctrine, the salvation by grace through faith, make men careless and profane? No, for it is impossible. It doesn't say probably won't happen. It is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. It will happen. And certainly we can look at ourselves, and God calls certain people, officers in his church, to look at the people in God's church and say, are they producing? And we look at ourselves and say, am I producing fruits of thankfulness? If I'm not, I need to be on my knees before God. But again, we look to the grace of God. We do not say, I am working good works, therefore I am saved. But rather, God saved me, therefore I want to show my thanksgiving to God by doing the things which are good. These things, he says, are good and profitable to men. As we said, opposed to the next verse, that we are to avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Living in good works is profitable. Foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, are unprofitable and useless. These disputes, which seem theological, godly, are unprofitable. Actions speak louder than words. There are many who argue about things that are foolish. Now, some of these things are important, don't get me wrong. But if we're arguing about them, notice the outcome of this next point, subpoint, whatever you want to call it, causing division. God doesn't just say, hey, stop that. He says, reject a divisive person after two admonitions. God is serious about those who are causing division, about stopping them. Sadly, there are people who do this and talk about things behind the people's backs, who complain about things going on in the church, who divide. And we, as those who might perhaps be the recipients, and perhaps even we're the people who are doing it, need to be those who say, no, I'm not going to talk about that. We need to be careful that we are not causing division. Now, there may be things that need to be talked about, but then we address the people involved. We don't talk about it behind people's backs. That is evil. And if we have people who are doing it, we need to be very careful that we say, no, that's not how we act as Christians. Now, if there are things truly wrong, once again, come to the consistory. Come to me. If I'm failing and sinning somehow, please do. I want to change if I'm doing something wrong. But don't talk behind my back. And also don't talk behind one another's back. If you have a problem with someone, the Bible doesn't say, well, tell it to 5 or 10 other people behind their backs. What does Jesus say, Matthew 18? Go talk to them. First thing probably is I misunderstood something. But notice what it says when people are divisive. That they, after two admonitions, need to be, notice what it says, rejected. The word we often use is excommunication. Wow, that's harsh. And it really is. But brothers and sisters, notice as well what God says, verse 11, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. This person is demonstrating by how they act that they're condemned. That they have condemned themselves. They don't need someone else to say it. When people continue in sin, the church really doesn't have to say a whole lot to say, hey, this person is unrepentant. Now, brothers and sisters, we have to then see that we as Christians are called to live out of the grace of God. And quite honestly, I don't want to spend a ton of time, and I really don't want to come back to this sermon next Lord's Day. But notice then that Paul calls for Artemis and Tychicus to do things. He calls for Titus to do things. He calls for Zenas, who's a lawyer. He's not a pastor. And Apollos, who was someone else mentioned elsewhere in the church. But to go about things. The church is not just our local church. And Paul has that understood. And the church and the officers in the church, we're going to have synod meeting coming up here in a couple of weeks. We need to be praying for that. But we have to understand that this is not just a local church. We are a member church of the body of Christ, far broader. And then verse 15, Paul concludes with grace. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. We need one another. And brothers and sisters, I rejoice that this is the passage in God's providence we came to as we come together and are able to see one another face to face again. Greet those who love us in the faith. We are one body of Christ. Even when we can't see each other, we are one body of Christ. Grace be with you all. We need grace. And quite honestly, I think the next sermon, I'm not guaranteeing it, but next week, Lord willing, I want to preach a sermon just straight up on grace, because it's something I need to study. You'd think a pastor would be good at that sort of thing? No. And we all need it, and we all need to accept the grace of God. And that's even harder. It really is. And so, brothers and sisters, as we look at this passage, we see the relationship between the justification of God, the grace of God, and how do we live then? That we as Christians live in good works. Out of thanksgiving, it is the result of the joy which we have in salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us then bow our heads and our hearts before God's throne of grace in prayer, and we'll close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Almighty, most gracious Heavenly Father, we stand in awe that you have saved sinners. And that you here speak so often of good works, and that we fail, and that we fall far short of the glory and of the obedience which you desire and call us to. And yet, Lord, you have given us your grace. We're reminded of Deuteronomy chapter 5, that we are reminded that our obedience to you is in thanksgiving for your saving us out of slavery. And we pray, Lord, that we would not get those two switched around. That we would not get grace and obedience reversed, as it is so easy for us to do. We pray, Lord, that we would live in the grace of God, living in thanksgiving for the salvation you have given us, for what Christ gave for us. For we praise you, O Lord. We thank you for your mercy and for your grace to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, praying as Jesus taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.